God has allowed us to come before him in worship. We're thankful for everyone here, to our visitors. It's an encouragement to us. We want you to know that, that you made that decision to be here. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask. And we want you to know also that you're wanted and that you're needed. And let's also keep in mind we've got a lot of folks traveling away. A lot are sick. We want to keep them in our prayers this week. Be mindful of them, that they might return to us as soon as possible. Now, our series that we've been working on the last couple weeks, 3 weeks into today, and we're going to go forward with it for a little bit. Now, of course, our theme for the year is be a vessel of honor, but our series, we're going to talk about worship. What is worship? And how do we answer that question from the Bible? And so we're talking about worshiping in spirit and truth, because we will never be a vessel of honor if we don't understand what worship is. And so just a quick reminder here of some of the things that we've already looked at from the Bible that are true. We've talked about, especially last week, that when we approach God, it's all about what's acceptable to him, and we approach him with reverence and godly fear. And we talked about it's such an important topic at the beginning of our Bibles. In Genesis chapter 4, God introduced what is acceptable to him concerning how we approach him with Cain and Abel. We've talked about how God is not partial. We've talked about how God sets the standard of truth. John 17 and verse 17. And so we've learned that worship is all about doing it in spirit and in truth. And we talked about and we're reminded that God is a consuming fire. Absolutely, he is a loving and kind, compassionate father, but he's also a consuming fire. And that's in that conversation when he talks about how we are to approach him, what's acceptable to him. And so we're going to learn today that I can't worship wrong and be accepted as a true worshiper of God. And then in the weeks to follow here, we're going to talk about those five aspects of worship. Right? Why we do what we do concerning preaching and prayer and singing and the Lord's Supper, communion and giving. What does the Bible say about that concerning those being aspects of our worship? And so in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, part of our scripture reading a little bit earlier, and I want to look at this, and we can't read it all this morning. We can't really do this chapter justice. And so also what you're going to notice here in this lesson, I want to revisit these main passages that we've talked about the last several weeks and look at them a little bit closer and tie them together a little bit better for better application. And so when we think about such things as what Brother Terry read in our scripture reading, Isaiah chapter 6, some thoughts for you. You know, why is it, do you think, that we lose at least 50% of our youth after they become 18 or go off to college or, you know, start to live their own life? Well, why do we lose half of them? Do you think it could be that they never truly understood worship and what it means to worship God? I never hear of anyone talk about that fact. Well, you know, they never really learned what worship is, or when, let's say, 10 people in a year obey the gospel. And you come back a year later, you might see 3, 4, maybe 5 of them. Maybe the ones that left, they never really learned what worship is. You know, and you hear also, as a rule of thumb, that, you know, 20% of a congregation does 80% of the work. You know, could it be that that 80% that's not involved, that don't do the work, they never really learned what worship is? Listen, what we're going to study here this morning, it will make a difference in our spiritual life. And the truth is, if we don't know this, I don't know if we can be right and growing in the right direction. I don't think we can be vessels of honor. All right, so let's talk about that this morning here. You know, what is worship? And, you know, a funny story I heard a while back. A father was tucking his son into bed. And just to make small talk, the father asked the son, and he said, what's the highest you've ever counted to? The little boy says, 3,355. And the father thought, well, that's a weird number. That's very random and odd. He says, "Don't you know what comes after 3,355?" He said, "Sure, I do, Dad. 3,356. "Well, why is 3,355 the highest you ever counted to?" And he said, "Well, that's when the sermon stopped." All right? So I want you to think about that, as silly as that is. What are you doing during worship? You know, what is your mind doing during worship, right? What distractions are pulling your mind away? You know, what is it? You know, some people make their grocery list during worship, right? Some people are running through a list of restaurants in their mind of, you know, where they're going to go eat after church, right? And maybe towards the end, you know, if they sense that the sermon's about over, they'll know, well, then I guess worship will be over about right here. That'll give us this amount of time to get there, and maybe we'll beat the Baptist to the buffet line, right? And so that's what the mind's going through. You know, what do you think about during worship? What you're going to do next week? Your to-do list? And I understand it can be very distracting, various things going on in our mind. But I also want you to think that, consider this. There's people here in this time of worship that this is the absolute highlight of their week, as it ought to be. Right? We've got folks that are coming to worship with aches and pains and disabilities, where they might be able to muster enough strength to go one place out of the entire week, and they choose to be here in worship with God's people. And at the same time, there are those who come to worship, and, you know, to them, they come because maybe they think, well, if I don't, I'll just feel guilty if I don't, or, you know, I'll come, but to tell you the truth, I could, you know, take it or leave it. Right? If I stay up late Saturday night, I'm sleeping in. If I don't, and it's convenient, I'll be there Sunday morning. But the truth is, I could take it or leave it. Right? Or, you know, others haven't really even thought about it one way or the other. And yet you have, in an assembly of worship, you've got those who it's the highlight of their week. It's the focus of the week. And others may be indifferent or can take it or leave it. And I want us to really think about that and what that truly means. You know, how is it to have such different attitudes towards worship in the same assembly? Could the difference be, as we're going to continue to study, that one comes to God empty-handed? I got nothing to give. Because they didn't live the past week with their hearts full of praise and adoration, that celebration of forgiveness we talked about last week, 2 Samuel 22 with David. They don't have that. So when they come to worship, they're really coming empty-handed. They don't have anything to give to God, and so, therefore, maybe they're indifferent. You know, I don't know each person's situation. I can't see into the heart, but understand that God absolutely can. And again, you've got others coming, just their heart is overflowing with thanks and grace and adoration to the God that saved them. And if there's one place they're going to go all week with the aches and the pains and the disabilities, they're coming to worship God. And so let's slow down here and define worship. And let me ask you this. You know, if I ask you to take out a piece of paper right now, just mental exercise, and I said, I want you to write down the definition of worship, what would you write down? Now, you might be tempted to say, well, it's singing and it's taking the Lord's Supper and prayer and giving. Now, listen, that's the how to worship. I'm talking about what is worship. That's what I want us to think about here, right? Can you define worship, right, without listing the how, right? What is worship? Let's think about that. Now, of course, we already looked at, by pure definition, worship, normally the Greek word proskuneo, right? It's that idea of laying prostrate before one who is high and mighty, right? And we're allowed into their presence, and we're kissing towards them. That's what it literally means. Right, that's the language of the New Testament, right? The idea, like David in 2 Samuel 22, of celebrating worship, right? That there's one Almighty God, And we approach him therefore in a way that's acceptable to him with reverence and godly fear. You know, real quick here, the book of Esther, you don't have to turn here to Esther. You want to start highlighting or understanding what worship is, Esther's the place to go. All right? Because of, you know, that definition of worship that we come to understand, it carries with it even the idea of timidity or even shyness. Like Esther here, right? Before she went to ask a request of the king. Have you read it? Right? And do you remember? She fasted and she prayed. She asked others to fast and pray. Because it was usually a death sentence to approach the king uninvited. That was unacceptable. All you had to do is raise that scepter, right? And they'd be put to death. Right? You would get killed coming into the presence of the king uninvited. And brethren, do you understand? Do you realize that we stand before the most powerful, almighty creator of life? And he invites us into his presence by the blood of Christ. Right? We get access to the very giver of life. He wants us in his presence. Right? The beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. We are standing before an almighty God. Now, let's revisit a couple passages we looked at last week, if you would. Turn over to Colossians, the third chapter, real quick, for just a moment. All right, well, we're answering that question, what is worship? Now we're going to make some application here. And so we get some insight into what worship is. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Right, we get some insight into worship here. Now, if I said to you this morning, hey, we're going to talk about the grace that God gives us, and most time we say, yeah, that's good. I love to hear about the grace that God gives us. But then if I said, let's talk about the grace that we give to God, you might be thinking, well, that's not the way it works, is it? You know, we don't give grace to God. God gives us grace. But you see, this is where we miss it, right here. Maybe this is if you're struggling with your faith, you're struggling with worship. This is usually one of those places that you're missing, right? So every time we assemble together here, the text is reminding us we are to have grace in our heart. And according to this passage here, we pour out that grace, that adoration to God. Right? When we sing, why are we singing? We're singing to God, the God that we love, the God that saved us, the God we've been studying about, hopefully, this whole past week. Right? And we've been receiving his blessings, personally. Right? We've been seeing God in everything. Right? I hope you are. I hope you're looking. And our heart is so full, and when we come together, we pour out that adoration to God. And so here in the text, you know, one of the ways... Right, if you want to see how to, here's one of the ways right here. He says, I want you to worship me, you know, and in this, I want you to sing. Right, I want you to sing that grace that's in your heart to me, God is saying. Now stop for a moment and, you know, just back away from the how-to portion and say, what is worship? Well, worship is when your heart is full of grace, when your heart is full of adoration, and you give it back to God in a manner that he prescribes, in a way that he tells you to. Right? That heart that's just overflowing to God, overflowing with adoration. John, the fourth chapter. Go back to John, the fourth chapter. We've looked at this the last couple of weeks, but now we're going to look at it from a little different angle, if you would. Right? We have one of the great passages in Scripture that lays out the principle of worship. And you remember Jesus is here with the Samaritan woman at the well. He asks her about her five husbands she no longer has because the one she's living with now is not her husband. You remember what's going on here? So what does she do? She does what a lot of us would do is she tries to change the subject on him. You know, picks a hot topic issue. You know, you Jews say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. We say Samaritans here on Mount Gerizim, on this mountain. Right? And so you want to talk about worship. You know, Jesus, I'm not talking about a place. Right, have you read this recently? All right, so we're going to talk about something that's much more important than a Mount Gerizim or the temple, something much more important than a mountain. Right, and so look at verse 23 here, and notice what the Lord does. I want you to notice this. Now, most of the time when we read this passage, verse 23, 24, right, we focus on what it says about true worship, which is good, which is true and all. But look a little deeper here at something else that the Lord is showing us. And I want you to note this. Read it with me. Notice it's about the people. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such. Right? Who is he seeking? Who are the such? Well, true worshipers. You see it? To worship him, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What is God talking about here? Is he talking about true worship? Yes. Is that worship to be in spirit and in truth? Absolutely. Right? But is that all that he's talking about here? You know, no, it's not. Right? God is also talking about true worshipers. Right? True worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth. You see what your Bible says right there? And listen, this morning we could talk about golf or golfers. We could talk about a bank or bankers, right? This morning here, we could say, you know, we're going to study about worship, or we could talk about study about worshipers. See the difference? Now, what is worship? Well, worship is when an individual decides to become an active participant and pouring out praise and adoration on the heart to God in the manner that he prescribes, what's acceptable to him. That is a worshiper. And you got to make that active decision to participate, to become a worshiper. And hopefully we can see the difference here. Right? You know, and the thing about it is, listen, God could right now, if he decided to, right, come into this auditorium visually, audibly, if you wanted to, and go right down every pew and say, that person has worshipped me, that person has worshipped me, that person has not worshipped me. You know what, that person right there, they've been in this building the last 100 times and they have not worshipped me. God can do that, right? God knows. And so I want you to think here. You know, listen, standing in a garage doesn't make you a car, right? Sitting in a chicken coop doesn't make you chicken. You're not going to lay an egg. And it's the same way, just because you show up to a building a couple, three times a week, right, does not make you a true worshiper of God. I think it's great that you're here, and hopefully your heart is convicted to become a true worshiper of God. But listen, going to church does not save you. Going to church does not mean you're a true worshiper of God, right? And if you decide you want to be a participant to worship God, right, that's hopefully a choice that you make. Now, you can decide to be selfish and live your whole week, this whole next week, be selfish, live just pleasing self. But understand this, next Sunday when you show up to the building, you're going to come empty-handed. You're going to have nothing to offer to God in worship. And if you're struggling in your faith, and because you're struggling with worship, that's probably the issue. You're living for self, and when you come back to the worship service, you're coming back empty-handed. And so therefore we struggle. You know, we can ask a question here this morning that might sound like a trick question. But if we said this morning, how many people are in the audience this morning? And someone might be tempted to say, well, you know, about 100 or so. Now, here's the issue with that, and we're going to deal with this probably next week in the lesson. There's only one that's the audience in a worship service, and that is Almighty God. We are the participants in that worship. We're not the audience. There's only one in the audience, and that's Almighty God. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6 in just a moment. You know, and so here's the thing that we struggle with, that we get confused with in our culture of entertainment. And so here's the issue. What a lot of folks do is, you know, you get an assembly, you can call it worship, and you put one person or many or a group up on what you might call a stage. And then you fill the pews, the benches, the seats with individuals that have the mindset of, you know what? If you can entertain me, I just might come back. You know, if the pews are comfortable and the AC is set just right and the sermon's not too boring, if you can entertain me, if you've got the music that I like, and you got fun stuff for my kids, and I can drink my coffee and worship, then I tell you what, I just might come back. But if you don't meet my standards of entertainment, I'm just going to go down the road, find somewhere that does. And you see that confusion there. That is not what worship is in the Bible. Right? You are not the audience to be entertained. You are the participants as blood-bought possessions of Jesus, that you're participating in the worship service, and only God is the audience. And that's the difference. And so when we don't understand that, we become confused and we lose our faith and we never gain our faith. Real quick here, Romans 12. Romans 12, again, passages we've already looked at, but be reminded of this here real quick. You know, every week we come together, we don't offer animal sacrifices, right? But we offer our lives to service to God. Right? It'd be much easier to offer up a lamb. Right? That'd be a lot easier. Offer up an animal sacrifice. But God says, I don't want your lamb. I want you. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. There's our word again, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your translation might say worship, right? Which is fine. It's that Greek word latreo, translated service and worship. They're interchangeable in that sense. It's the active side of participation, right? You know, God wants all of you, right? He's saying, when you come together, God's saying, I want you to be a true worshiper. I want you to have sacrificed your heart. I want you to have sacrificed your mind. I want you to have offered grace. Right? Every time you come together to worship. After service this morning, let's say you go and you eat at a restaurant and somebody knows you, they come up and say, hey, what have you done this morning? Now, if you were to be honest, how would you answer that? Could it be I worshiped my Creator God? Or would you, if you had to be honest, would you say, I went to a worship service or I just went to church? Can you see the difference? Going to church does not make you a worshiper of God, and we need to see that difference. Would you have to say, well, I just attended a worship service, or I worship my Creator God? All right, Isaiah chapter 6. Let's look at this for just a couple minutes here. Isaiah chapter 6, you know, and even though the word worship is not found here in Isaiah 6, right, this is all the first part of the chapter, what it's about. It's a heavenly vision. It's a scene of worship. Right? And this isn't really the place for the New Testament Christian to go on to search on how to worship. Right? We're not going to find the how as New Testament Christians in this passage here because it's a heavenly vision. Right? But what we do see here, what we can learn from this, you know, and I don't know of a better passage that we could go to when we talk about what worship is, right? Because when we read this here, we read of, again, the one who is on his throne sitting high and lifted up. And like Brother Terry's translation, right, one who lofty, exalted, right? And so we're reading about that one here, right, the Creator God. And we see in this text here that all of the activity, all of the focus, right? Verse 1, all of that is on the one high and lifted up. We see that his robe fills the temple. Right? So this is pointing out symbolically here that no one's higher. No one's greater. Right? This one who's on his throne, high and lifted up. There is no one greater, and the train of his robe fills the temple. Here's an illustration to help us visualize the importance of this. Several years ago, and I don't know why, a lot of Americans are still absolutely fascinated with the royal family in England. I don't know why, but they had non-stop coverage when the princess was getting married. I don't remember how many years ago that was. Right? So you've seen that or similar things like that, you know, but when the princess gets out of the horse and buggy, the carriage thing there, you know, steps out and has that long train on her gown, there's no confusion about who the focus is supposed to be on, right? We're not thinking, oh, I wonder who's getting married. Or if you just go to any wedding, right? When the bride comes in, right, and all the focus is on her, there's no confusion, especially if she has a long train on the gown. There's no confusion about who the focus is supposed to be on. Same thing here. Right? Why do we have this scene? And why do we have the scene of the one who's on a throne high and lifted? Why is this train so long here, right? Well, it's getting us to focus on God, on the Lord. So there's no confusion who the focus is supposed to be on. The focus is not on you in worship. It's not about you being entertained. It's not about you having fun. It's not about your comfort. It's not about your wants and wishes and desires. None of that. It's about the one who's on his throne, high and lifted up. You're coming to him with a heart full of grace and adoration. You're pouring out in a manner that he accepts. Then in verse 2, right, you have the seraphim here, or literally the fiery ones is what that is in the Hebrew. Right, six wings, two covering the eyes. Not fully sure of the symbolism here, other than a God is so glorious, right, that they can't look at him. It's kind of like Moses. Remember just that little bit of time up on the mountain, he comes down, and he's just reflecting just a little tiny bit of the glory of God, and that glory is reflecting off of him, not his glory, but God's glory, and the people were afraid, and he had to wear a veil. Right? And so you get this seraphim here, and all of this activity, because they're in the very presence of God. And since you're so great, so powerful, even the heavenly host here, they're like, you know, we got to cover our eyes. And so I want you to note here in this, right, when you think about worship, what is it? Right, when you think, hey, it's all about me, what I want, my comfort and all of that, right, that's entertainment. But true worship to God as a true worshiper is you're seeing God for who he really is. And I want you to note here in this text, let's just make a couple more comments. We're going to begin to finish up here. We're to be true worshipers of God. And you know what the result's going to be when we start to recognize God for who he is? Same thing as Isaiah here. Same thing when we truly start to see God. We're going to be a true worshiper. Right? And you remember here, so Isaiah, he sees God for who he is. What does he say? He says, I'm undone. Your translation might say, I'm ruined. And I kind of like that a little better. I've come into the very presence of God, and I see his magnitude, his greatness, and his majesty, and I'm reminded of my smallness, my weakness, my sinfulness. I'm undone. I'm ruined. You see, God has a cleansing process, like he does here with the heavenly host, gets the coal and the tongs, and he cleanses him. Right? God always has a process to come into his presence. Right? For us today, it's obeying the gospel. But the reaction should be absolutely the same, right? You know, we should cry out like Isaiah, I'm ruined, and if I don't get some type of atonement, if I don't get this grace and this mercy of God, I'm nothing, I'm ruined, I'm done for. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened in your home, probably not. But it's happened at our house, right? You eat a good meal, you put the leftovers in a little Tupperware or whatever, you stick it in the fridge. I'm going to eat that later. That was good. And after, you know, maybe a day or two, stuff gets put in there and it gets shoved to the very back. And maybe after a few days, you're like, oh, those leftovers. And I know this never happens to your house. And you reach back there and you go back and you find, you pull it out and you open, you go, oh, it's ruined, right? That's us. Listen, we are ruined. And so the seraphim flies over. Symbolism here again, takes the tongs, takes the live coal and says, let me cleanse you. And you know what happens when he's cleansed? When he's cleansed, he says, you know, as the Lord says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And you know that response to who God is and that cleansing? What does he say? Here I am, Lord, send me. Listen, we're not losing half of our young people because they know how to worship. Congregations don't have 80% of the congregation not fulfilling duties because they know how to worship. We're not losing half of our converts because they know how to worship. When we truly understand the greatness of God, you know, then when we come together to sing, we're going to sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding. We're offering the fruit of the lips of the Lord, Hebrews 13:15. And when we pray, right, our prayers are going to be deeper and more meaningful. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's going to be with more meaning and more power in our lives. When there's teaching and preaching going on, I want it all, Lord. I need to fill me with your goodness, with your word. And then when we give, that is a sacrifice. That's part of your worship. Giving back to God with a cheerful heart. Thank you, Lord, for my blessings. And everything changes. Everything. And we begin to understand certain things. This morning, you know, I beg you to see God every day for who he really is. Right? And when you come into worship, let it be a time that we collectively pour out that praise and that adoration and that grace in our hearts to God as true worshipers, as participants, not as an audience wanting entertainment, but coming before a high and exalted God. A little boy asks his sister, I want to see God. And she says, silly brother, you can't see God. He's in heaven. No one can see God. A little bit discouraged, he goes to his mother and he says, Mama, I want to see God. And she sat him down and gently explained to him, well, God is spirit and we can't see spirits. You're not going to be able to see him. And now he's very discouraged and he decided he was never going to ask that question again. One day he's out in a boat fishing with his grandfather and son's about to go down. And he just couldn't hold it in anymore. And he said, Grandpa, I want to see God. And Grandpa sets down his fishing pole, looks at the beauty around him and the setting sun, and looks at his grandson, and he says, Son, that's about all I see every day. Do you see God? Is a question you need to ask and answer. For when you see God for who he is and what he truly offers you, your natural desire is going to be, here I am, Lord, send me. I can't help but worship my almighty God that saved me. That's the beginning of worship. This morning, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, that's what allows you access to the very presence of God, because without it, you got a sin problem. Without the blood of Christ, you've got a sin problem, and you cannot be in the presence of God. And so the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Right? And you got to obey that. You got to obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, you have to obey that. Romans 6, 3, and 4, you obey it by reenacting his death, his burial, and resurrection in water, baptism. And you're doing that with a response of faith. You're believing, confessing, repenting. And that's how you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7 and verse 14. That's where it begins. It's not easy. Better count the cost. Better be willing to bear your cross daily. It's not easy. And then hopefully you obey the gospel, you get to start all over, and you learn what true worship is. And I'll help you throughout your journey, and we'd love to help you with that. So if you have any needs spiritually this morning, we're going to sing a song, and as we're singing that, just let somebody know. Let somebody know, and we'd love to help you and encourage you and help you on that faith journey. So please, as we stand, as we sing.